Here we are this morning, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word. Even as Christ has said here that his words would never pass away, and as we have the opportunity to read those very words this morning, we ask that you would be with us. Help us to understand, to comprehend what Jesus is saying here and to apply it to our lives. May we leave here with a deeper understanding of who Christ is, a deeper understanding of our need for him, of faith in him. May we leave this morning changed and transformed to be more like you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been following the news at all, then you know that the world began to end yesterday. Or at least that was the rumor. The theory is that since Jesus was 33 years old when he died, and it's been 33 days since the solar eclipse, the world ended or began to end yesterday. According to the man who is spreading all of this nonsense, the world will enter tribulation by October after being sideswiped by the planet Nibiru. Of course, NASA apparently has no idea that there's a planet coming. All of their radars are clear, but oh, there is this magical planet that's coming that's going to sideswipe us and begin all of this catastrophe. Of course, it should raise some suspicion that NASA knows nothing about a giant planet. According to the sites that I read, if a planet was going to sideswipe us by October, we should actually all be able to see it with the naked eye in the sky. I didn't check this morning, but I don't think there's a planet out there. Not to mention that contrary to popular belief, Jesus was probably not 33 years old when he was crucified. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus died in the year that the Passover was on a Friday during the reign of Pilate. Which narrows it down to either 30 A.D. or 33 A.D., which is where the 33 often comes from, except that our Gregorian calendar is off by about 4 or 5 years. Jesus was born between 6 and 4 B.C. So Jesus was probably 34 at the youngest to 39 at the oldest. Somewhere there, we actually don't know for sure. But tradition has said 33, which is where this man gets his theory. Maybe he would say, if Jesus was 34, the world will begin ending tomorrow. I don't know. But it's as if we really needed another reason to really believe that this man was off, was crazy. Robert Justra from Redeemer University in Ontario sums it up best. He says, we were taught that the book of Revelation is true. The Pope believes it's true. Protestants know it's true. It's taught in Sunday school. This is not new information. Actually, it's Bible 101. Even Hollywood knows what is yet to come. They've even produced a dozen movies about the end of times. This is not new news. To anyone who thinks this is new, my question is, how long have you lived on this planet? Especially when we consider the words of Jesus that we've been looking at here in Matthew chapter 24, this chapter, as he's telling us about the end of time and what it's going to be like, we don't have to worry about something secret about a secret planet coming and destroying us all, because as Jesus has been talking here, he's been talking about how obvious the end will be, how obvious his return will be and the coming will be. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus has been mixing in a contemporary event with a future event. He's mixing in the fall of Jerusalem with the end of times there when he returns on the clouds of glory. In effect, Jesus is using the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD to foreshadow the end of days, to foreshadow the end of time, that final upheaval, either from the work of Satan or perhaps the destruction that God himself is pouring out of the earth on judgment. Jesus doesn't specify where it's coming from. He just says that it's going to come. It's going to be obvious. It won't really take us by surprise. We'll know what's happening. We will see an upheaval that is unlike anything else. We won't really need a crackpot author to tell us that the world is ending. We'll know. Even as Jesus says there in verses 32 through 35, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So when you see all these things, you will know that he is near at the very gates. This generation won't pass away until this all takes place. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will not pass away. We're even studying them this morning. They still haven't passed away, even though the fall of Jerusalem has taken place. And so on the one hand, Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem in these verses. That's these things there in verse 34. Why Jesus talks about this generation not passing away. And yet at the same time, Jesus has been talking about both events. The fall of Jerusalem and the end of times. That's these things there of verse 33. So Jesus is not just talking about the Roman destruction of Israel, but he's talking about the end of time, telling the disciples what's going to take place, telling us what's going to take place, so that when they see the signs of the fall of Jerusalem, they will know to run, which tradition says that they did. And so too, when we see these things taking place, we will know the end is near, it's imminent, not a secret planet. We'll know, we'll be able to tell that it's taking place. Not even Hollywood will be confused as to what is going on. Christ is returning. We'll know. And yet it's not just the fact that Christ's return will be obvious, as we've seen in the first part of chapter 24, that helps us realize that these doomsday prophets are really off their rocker. It's also what Jesus says in the rest of the chapter, what we're looking at this morning. Yes, the return of Christ will be obvious. It will not be a secret. We will know that it's happening. And yet, says Jesus, that day will be a surprise. That day will be a surprise. The timing cannot be predicted because, as Jesus himself says there in verse 36, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. Which leaves us this morning then with a number of questions. Based on what we've seen so far, based on our passage this morning, we're left with several questions, three in fact. First, how can Jesus, as the Son of God, not know the end of the times? How can he not know when the date is going to be? Isn't he God? Doesn't he know everything? And second, hasn't Jesus spent 31 verses of this passage telling us that it's not going to be a surprise, that we're going to know what's taking place, we're going to know what's happening? How then can he say that it will be a surprise? And finally, if it's going to be a surprise, why bother to tell us about it in the first place? Why tell us something and then tell us, but don't worry about it, you're going to be surprised? Why tell us that? I simply want to look at the answers to these three questions this morning. Beginning with that first question, why doesn't Jesus know when the end of time will be? Why doesn't he know when he's going to return? Well, I would suggest to you this morning, Jesus doesn't know the time when the world will end because Jesus is human. Now, I think we think for a second, wait a minute. That almost sounds blasphemous. Did he really just say that? Did our pastor really just say that Jesus doesn't know something because he's human? Jesus is God. God knows everything. And isn't Jesus God in the flesh? Isn't he the divine Son of God? So how can we say that Jesus doesn't know something because he's human? God knows everything. Well, actually, yes, I did just say that. I did say that Jesus does not know because he is a human. And that's not blasphemous or heretical. Did Jesus know all things because he's God? Of course. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet when Jesus Christ was on this earth, Jesus Christ lived as one of us. He lived as a human being. And he did not, in his human nature, borrow from his divine nature whenever there was a limitation to his human nature. That is a borderline heresy. We often call it monophysitism, or the heresy of one nature. It's the idea that Jesus mixed his two natures together so that whenever there was a limitation in his human nature, he just simply borrowed from his divine nature. So when he didn't know something as a human, he would just kind of switch over to his divine nature and know everything. This position was actually declared to be heretical. At the First Council of Constantinople, the First Council of Chalcedon, both of those councils adamantly stated that Christ has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, but those natures do not mix. Jesus does not simply borrow from one when one lets him down. We often call the union between these two natures, we call it the hypostatic union. These two unmixing natures that exist mysteriously in one person. It's actually been the official position of the church for 1,500 years. As giants of the faith like Cyril of Alexandria, Pope Leo I fought for a correct understanding of the doctrine of Christ's two nature. They don't mix. Nor are they so divided that these two natures have nothing to do with each other, as though the human nature is Jesus and the divine nature is the Son of God. That's actually a different heresy called Nestorianism. Instead, we state with the Chalcedon Creed, based upon the teaching of Scripture, that Jesus Christ has two natures, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, but both the properties of each nature are preserved. That's really the key phrase. The nature of both of these natures is preserved and occur in one person, even as from the beginning the prophets have taught us concerning him and the Lord Jesus himself has taught us. The Westminster Confession puts it this way. There are two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead, the manhood, which were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, without conversion, composition, or confusion. And that person is God and very man. One Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus' lack of knowledge as a human being did not suddenly vanish because of his omniscience as the Son of God. There were things that Jesus, as a human being, living as a human being, really did not know. And this is not just some head-in-the-clouds theological debate for people in ivory towers. It's not just some theoretical philosophical debate for the church fathers with way too much time on their hands. No, this doctrine is actually crucial to our lives as Christians. It's crucial to our lives as Christians because what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, including his miraculous acts, his miraculous knowledge, his life of holiness, was not simply by virtue of being the divine Son of God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit upon whom Christ in his humanity relied. Otherwise, when Jesus tells us and his disciples in John 14:12 that we're going to do things that are more amazing and more miraculous than him, he was lying to us because we're not God. And the writer of Hebrews was also lying in Hebrews 4:15 when he wrote that we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, and who has been tempted and tested in every way that we are. If Jesus could just simply take advantage at any time of the divine nature because of a limitation within his human nature, then he hasn't been tested as we are. He hasn't experienced life as us. He's cheated, in a sense, drawing from his divine nature in a way that we never could because we aren't divine. Really be a discouragement for us. If Jesus could simply take advantage of the fact that he was God whenever he struggled, then he really didn't ever struggle. He wasn't ever really tested. He would simply have used his divine nature to endure everything. And yet the teaching of Scripture is clear. Jesus condescended. Jesus humbled himself. He poured himself out. He didn't take advantage of his divine nature, but he lived as one of us. He lived as a human being. He suffered as one of us. He was tested as one of us, although remained sinless. He died as one of us. And so we're encouraged when Jesus says that the same Holy Spirit by which he lived as a human being would live in us, because that means that the same Spirit that gave Christ such incredible supernatural spiritual power is at work within us. is enabling us to walk as Jesus did. Our life as believers, our call to live holy as believers, to do the work of ministry as believers, is reliant upon the Holy Spirit, is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus himself lived as a dependent human being, although clearly perfectly dependent in a way that we aren't, but still dependent upon the same Holy Spirit of God, which is now called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that he lived by. So when Jesus says that he doesn't know the time, he really doesn't know. He's referring to the fact both that as the Son of God, he's in submission to the Father, an example of submission for us, trusting his Father with the time, but he's also referencing the fact that as a human being, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, he's dependent upon what the Holy Spirit reveals to him. And the Spirit hasn't revealed to him when the end is going to come. The Spirit hasn't told him more than what Jesus tells us here in his word. The Spirit has not revealed to him when the end will be. When we read on later in 1 Thessalonians 5, we realize that neither did the Holy Spirit reveal to the Apostle Paul when the end would be. Paul didn't know either. Paul doesn't know the specific time of the return. Christ doesn't know the specific time of the return because the Holy Spirit has not revealed that information to them. Both of them, in dependence upon God's Spirit, have not been told. Which should assure us this morning that we don't need to know either. We don't need to know when the end is going to be. I mean, think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God the Father, did not reveal the time of the end to either Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his earthly ministry, nor did the Holy Spirit reveal that to the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our world has ever seen, the missionary to the Gentiles. Nor was it necessary for the apostles in Acts chapter 1 to know the times or the seasons that the Father had fixed by his own authority. Jesus flat out told them, not for you to know. But he did tell them this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The same Holy Spirit at work within Christ is at work within us. That's what we need to know. We don't need to know the time. Jesus didn't need that knowledge, apparently. The Apostle Paul didn't need it. The apostles didn't need it. And the fact that we don't have that information either shouldn't really bother us, because apparently we don't need it either. Or the Spirit would have told us, would have had it recorded for us in the words of Scripture. But God in his wisdom did not see it fit for us to know, and means it'll be a surprise for us. We don't know the exact time either, but it should be sufficient for us simply to know that it's coming. And that between now and that day, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit in faith that God knows the day. And that's enough for us to know. It's enough for us to know that he knows. And yet, secondly, our second question is, Jesus has been explaining that day will be a surprise. It will be a surprise for us. It'll be a surprise in the one sense because we don't know the exact time. We know that it's coming, so it won't surprise us in that sense. Jesus has made it clear we'll know when it starts. But until then, we don't know the exact time that it's going to start. Instead, Jesus says there in verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going about their lives until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." They were all unaware, says Jesus, of the flood that was coming, of what was going to happen. They were utterly surprised by it and swept away. Now, we might look at this and think Jesus has his story off a little bit. He clearly doesn't know the Noah story as well as we do. Didn't Noah's neighbors mock him when he told them that there was going to be a flood? Hadn't it never rained before the flood? Didn't Noah live far from any water so that building a giant boat that was a time and a half bigger than Columbus's Santa Maria, wouldn't that have been a giveaway that something strange was going on here? Well, those are all parts of the Bible story as we typically tell it, but you will find none of that in the Bible. Those are all embellishments that we have come up with over time. According to Jesus, no one knew that the flood was coming except for Noah, and perhaps those that he told. Peter refers to Noah as the herald of righteousness, so we might infer that Noah told people, but the rest of those details are not things that we know for sure. from Scripture. It seems as though they were surprised, as Jesus tells the story here. Even Noah didn't know when the flood was coming. Genesis chapter 6 may suggest a 120-year warning, depending on how you read Genesis 6, although that might just as much be due to the artistry of Moses as he sets up the book of Genesis there. I would assume that Noah knew that the flood wasn't going to come until the ark was finished. But other than that, I don't get the sense that Noah even knew an exact date. He probably didn't know until that day when it began to rain and God said, "Enter into the ark." That day probably took Noah for surprise as well. He was ready, but still, he was probably surprised. And so too, says Jesus in verse 39, will be his own coming. We don't know when he will come. That actual day will be a surprise. And on that day, says Jesus there in verses 39 to 41, two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. This whole notion of being left behind here in this verse is actually misunderstood, because the word for taken here in verses 40 and 41 is actually a synonym for the word swept away in verse 39. In fact, if you're reading the King James Version actually translates all three occurrences of that word as taken, because there's such similarities and synonyms in Greek. There in verse 39, the sweeping away is one of judgment. And so too, the being taken here in verses 40 and 41 is not being taken away to glory. It's being taken away for judgment. In this sense here, being left behind is a good thing. Otherwise, you're being swept away in judgment. Those who are left behind are actually spared God's judgment upon the wicked. Jesus' point is really just that it's going to be a surprise. That day of judgment will be sudden, swift, seemingly out of the blue, when suddenly the judgment will fall. Just as the day of the flood, when suddenly the deeps burst, it says, and the floodgates of heaven opened, and water was poured out and flooded the earth, and only Noah and his family were spared. So too, it's going to be a surprise upon our world when that judgment comes. The difference was that Noah and his family knew what was coming. We know it's coming. It's still going to be a surprise because we don't know when it's coming. We don't know when it's going to start. As we saw last week from earlier in this chapter, verse 14, and it just calls us to a proclamation of the gospel to warn people that it's coming, because most people, like in Noah's day, don't know. In many ways, we're supposed to be the heralds of righteousness that are proclaiming and warning people there is a destruction coming. There is a day of judgment coming. We don't know when it is, but we know that it's coming. Even that professor from Redeemer University that I read earlier, he said the same thing. He said, we all know what's going to happen. Even Hollywood knows what's going to happen. He said, but what we really need to do is have a conversation about that day. Have a conversation about what it means that it's coming. What that destruction looks like, that judgment that's coming. And the cross of Jesus Christ by which we're forgiven and don't have to fear that judgment. It's not really a conversation Hollywood wants to have. They know that it's coming, but they don't know what it means. We need to tell them. We need to tell people who don't know. That day is to be expected. We need to warn them of the coming judgment, even if we don't know the date. That day will be a surprise, even though we know it's coming. But finally, Jesus says that there is a reason that we need to know it's coming. The reason that we need to be expectantly waiting his return. There's a part of us that thinks, well, if it's going to be so secret, why bother telling us about it in the first place? Why not just show up one day and say, I'm back? Why tell us all of these details about what it's going to look like? Even as we talked last week, all of this information that Jesus gives the disciples about the fall of Jerusalem, most of them were dead by that point. And certainly none of them are still alive today, so a lot of this information, most of this information about the end of time is irrelevant to them. In fact, if we really think about the doctrine of the end times and what the end times will look like, they've been largely irrelevant information for the last 2,000 years, because 2,000 years of people have died without seeing the end. So why tell us information that's only relevant to a small group of people who will actually be alive on that day? Maybe we won't even be alive that day. Why bother telling us? Well, Jesus tells us for a simple reason. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared. Look at verse 42. Stay awake. for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Jesus then goes on to use two metaphors. He uses the one of thief in the night, which is a very famous metaphor. That of the wicked servant being cut in pieces. That one's not quite as popular for movie titles. Verse 48, who thinks he can oppress his fellow servants, a decision that will result in his judgment there. Verse 41, cast out into the outer darkness, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. Of course, we might think, if he wants us to be ready, why not just tell us the date? Why can't he just tell us, I want you to be ready. I'm coming back January 1st in the year 3027. Be ready. But think about that for just a second. What if Jesus had told us, I'm coming back. January, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, says Jesus, I'm coming back January 1st, 3027. Would that knowledge change the way you live? Would it change the way you live? I mean, we as humans are naturally lazy. We tend to procrastinate, some more than others. I seem to only do things when there's a sense of urgency, when there's a due date. Would knowing that Jesus would not return in your lifetime give you an urgency to share the gospel? If you knew that Jesus wasn't going to come back for another 1,000 years, would it change the way you live? Would you think to yourself, I need to pursue holiness and evangelism because he's coming back in 1,000 years? I doubt it. I doubt it would affect us that way. There is a sense of urgency, though, of not knowing when Christ is going to return, of not knowing when that day is going to take place, a sense of imminence. It could happen at any moment. There's a sense of being called to enduring faithfulness, knowing that Christ could return tomorrow. I mean, it's certainly possible. Major upheaval could begin in our world this evening, this afternoon. And all the things that Matthew has talked about here, that Jesus has talked about in Matthew, could suddenly take place. There could be a massive upheaval. Even the discussion about numbers and days and weeks and all that stuff that people get caught up in numerology and such, a lot of it is figurative. There is nothing that I've ever come across in Scripture that prevents Jesus from coming back tomorrow. Are we ready? Are we ready if he comes back tomorrow? I mean, this is the question that Jesus implies there in verse 44 when he says, you must be ready. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready for impending judgment, impending doom? I mean, perhaps you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never recognized the fact that you're a sinner and that you deserve God's judgment. You've never recognized the fact that you deserve an eternity forever in the fires of hell because we are all lawbreakers. We have all sinned against God in thought, in word, and deed. We all deserve his judgment. We deserve what's coming for us. And the only way that we can escape that is by faith in Christ's death and righteousness on our behalf, his death for the forgiveness of sins, his resurrection from the dead to defeat sin and hell in the grave. That is our only hope of salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't believe that, then you're not ready. And I would encourage you to grab me or Sean, one of the elders, let us tell you how you can put your faith in Christ and be ready for that day. But let me ask you this question as well. If Christ did return tomorrow and you have placed your faith in him, would he find you being faithful? Would he find you ready? Would he find you hard at work for the sake of the kingdom of God, or would he find you lazily enjoying the American life? With our tension, our focus on something other than eternity. In fact, let me put it this way. If Christ returned tomorrow, if suddenly, you know, up on the screen there was a big announcement and Christ told us, I'm returning tomorrow, would you be disappointed? Would you be disappointed that Christ is going to return tomorrow? Or would you automatically begin to think of all the things that you want to do before he comes back? Oh, Jesus, can you just wait until after I get married or after my kids get married or graduate high school or I graduate from high school or college? Can you just wait? And not this weekend. I've got plans this weekend. How about next weekend? That's far more convenient in my schedule. And there's the big game this afternoon. I don't want to miss that. Maybe this evening would be a better time. You know, better what? Jesus, why don't you contact me and I'll tell you what days I'm available. We have this sense of all these things that we're afraid we're going to miss. Because our focus is not on eternity. Our focus is on the here and the now. Our focus is on enjoying the good life, enjoying the things that are going on in this world, enjoying what we want to enjoy. Where is our focus? And yet Jesus there in verses 45 through 47 calls us to be faithful servants. Servants who are working hard in the household of Christ, serving one another, extending the church, extending the kingdom, who are focused not just on this world, but on eternity. See, the reality is that being part of the church of Jesus Christ, being part of His body, is not just a one-hour activity on a Sunday morning. It's a lifetime of commitment, a lifetime of service to Christ, a lifetime of service to the church, pursuing godliness, striving to glorify Him, serving in the church, out of the church. One scholar even says that wisdom, the quality that Jesus highlights there in the faithful and wise servant, verse 45, he says that it is a lifestyle, a worldview, a radical approach to life in this world. And I would add, largely because of a focus on life in the next world, a focus on God. Wisdom is not just knowledge, it's not just insight, but it is based, especially within the context of Scriptures, it is based largely on our relationship with Christ, a relationship with God. And so the question is, when Christ returns, will He find us faithful to Him? Will He find us living wise lives, or instead distracted by foolishness? Will He find us working for Him, or focused on Him, or only if He happens to return between 10:30 and 11:45 on a Sunday morning? If He returns on a Tuesday, will He find us focused on Him? Will He find us working for Him, being faithful? Will He find us pursuing holiness, seeking to extend the kingdom of God? Jesus expects that we're going to be at work, proclaiming the gospel, striving to know Him more, striving to serve Him more and love Him more, no matter what time of the week He returns. He expects to call or to return and find us being faithful. He calls us to faithfulness. The end is coming, says Jesus. But many times our complacency about that fact simply leads to slothfulness. Simply leads to laziness. We get caught up in our culture and going along with the American dream. Jesus says the end is coming, and that should spur you on to faithfulness, especially when we realize that day is going to be a surprise. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be out of nowhere. It's a day that not even Christ in His humanity knew, which means we need to be prepared today, as though Christ was going to return today, to be ready tomorrow. We should always have this attitude of being prepared. We know that that day is coming. We know it's to be expected. We know it's coming just as much as Noah knew the flood was coming. And since we know it's coming, like Noah, we need to be prepared. We need to be diligently focused on the work of the church, the work of the kingdom, the work of godliness, the work of gospel proclamation. Many years ago, and I know I've mentioned this before, Ernest Shackleton took a doomed voyage to the South Pole. He was trying to be the first to reach the South Pole. He wasn't the first. He didn't even make it. Because of a large number of circumstances, he ended up getting his ship stuck in the ice. He had to leave his entire crew on an ice shelf and go back to Chile for help. He was gone for months. And yet the records tell us that his first officer, almost every day, especially near the end of that time that they were on their ice shelf, every day he would pack all of his stuff up, he would roll up his sleeping bag, he would fold up his tent, he would look at the rest of the crew, and he'd say, "Everybody get ready, because today's the day he's coming back." This went on for weeks. Every day, same thing. Until one day he rolled up his sleeping bag, grabbed his tent, said, "Today's the day," and somebody shouted, "I see a ship." And everybody laughed because they thought he was joking. But it was Ernest Shackleton. He came back. Not a single man lost his life on that expedition. But they were ready. They were prepared. Every day their focus was on, "He's coming back to save us from this ice shelf," until the day that he did. They didn't really know that he was coming back, is the irony. For all they knew, he died in a shipwreck on the way back to Chile. But we do know. We know Christ is returning. We know that He's coming back. And so how much more then should we be prepared every day, knowing that He's coming, knowing that He's going to return? We should be prepared. We should be ready so that when Jesus does return, He might find us faithful. He might find us wise servants when He comes back. We know It's coming. So let's be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us just enough information to know that you are going to send Christ back again. We pray that in your faithfulness, in your grace, you would indeed transform us, make us more like Christ, make us ready, prepare us, work in us to focus us on you. May all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our energy be focused on Christ, be focused on you, your kingdom for eternity. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, in light of our study of the Scriptures, let's turn to our hymn of response. And in response to our study, we're going to sing a hymn, which is actually part of a psalm, regarding the great and awesome day of the Lord when He comes again. So we're going to sing "The Mighty God, the Lord" from Psalm 50 to the same tune as "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Would you stand with me, please, as we sing to God's praise?
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.